listening to What Saith the Scripture, a ministry of Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, where Scott Letzring is the pastor. Orlando Bible Church is in need of your support to keep this ministry thriving. Send your contribution to Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, 32803. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45, morning worship at 11 o'clock a.m. Or for more information on what we believe, visit our website at OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:9. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and it's a tremendous joy to have my son, Caleb Letzring, with me this afternoon. Hello, Caleb. Welcome to today's program, son.
Thank you. It's nice to be here.
Amen. We are praying for Robert. He is under the weather. I know Robert would appreciate your prayers. And listeners, we just again thank God for the marvelous privilege it is to open His precious Word on the radio station. It's a real joy indeed. It's certainly a very personal joy for me as a father to have my son, Caleb, with me. The Word of God says in Psalm 127, verse number 3, this is a song of degrees for Solomon, and the inspired psalmist writes, "Lo, children are an inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." And I certainly can give personal testimony to that and a hearty amen. I thank God for all three of my children. I thank God for my wonderful wife, Tamara. We are just a day away from celebrating our 19th year anniversary, and I thank God for her. The Bible also says, "He that findeth the wife findeth a good thing." And again, my cup runneth over. But this program is not about me personally or my family personally. I can just only share with you how grateful I am to the marvelous grace of God, to His faithfulness. And we just praise God for the opportunity to open the Bible with you folks today. We do pray for you. We pray that God's will be done in your life. We are praying for any that might be listening to today's program who have never been born again. We are trusting that the Lord would reveal to you your lost condition, that you are presently under the wrath of God, that there's only one way of escape. The Bible says, Jesus Christ Himself says in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Jesus Christ is the only way, my friend. He is the one who died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And the Bible says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His will. That's His desire for you, my friend. And of course, our prayer also is for you Christians, you believers, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, Caleb, there's only one place for us to grow. It's to spend time in the Word of God, not just to hear the Word, but to obey it. Amen. Yeah, so some housekeeping tips as we begin today's program. We are a live broadcast. So all you have to do is give us a phone call if you have a Bible question. It could be on topic, off topic, a comment. We'd love to hear from you. The radio station's phone number is 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. Some of you are probably listening to the AM dial, AM 950. You can also flip over to the FM station, which is 94.9. Some folks get better reception one way or the other. And you can always stream the program on the radio station's website, WTLN.com, and click on the Listen Live button near the top of that homepage. And so several ways in which you can listen to the broadcast live, and of course you can always listen to it after the fact. One way is to go to the station's, the radio station's website. You can listen to past broadcasts there, but we always invite you to our church's website, OrlandoBibleChurch.com, where you can listen to past radio messages as well as past broadcasts from our church. And a lot of information can be found out there, what we believe, the directions to the church, the times of the services, and ways you can reach us, and other material as well, by the grace of God. And so today's topic, we're going to talk to you about the proper training of our children in the ways of the Lord. And we thank God for the fact that He has given us as parents these instructions. And so we are not left to fend for ourselves. We're not left without hope. And so our prayer, our desire is that first and foremost, God would be honored and glorified, but that Christian parents would be encouraged in the Lord. And that young people, too, who are listening, would also be greatly encouraged. You see, Caleb, there are some parents out there, and I know you're a senior in high school, and you have a good ways to go before, if God should tarry and give you a help meet and marry in the Lord, of course, is our prayer for you, son, and then have children of your own, if that's his will for your life. So it's a good ways away before you have to worry about the decisions that you will make as a parent. You need to worry about what you're doing now. But even now, young people can be encouraged in doing what's right and honoring the Lord. And so to our topic specifically this afternoon, we want our parents, our Christian parents, to be greatly encouraged and edified and knowing that, yes, though we live in very difficult days, dangerous times, fierce times, the Bible says perilous days, you can be at peace. You can be at comfort. You can know that God is faithful, and he always will make that way of escape. He will enable you to live a victorious life. Now, as we start, Caleb, we want to mention just a couple things. Number one, there is no such thing as a perfect home, a perfect children. No, Caleb, you're not perfect. Or perfect parents. It's not the matter of being perfect people. We know that's not the case. But by the grace of God, thank the Lord, there can be Christ-honoring, godly homes that honor the Lord. Moms, dads that are rearing their children biblically in the nurture, in the admonition of the Lord. But before we get into some of the positives, some of the positive instructions we get from God's Word in properly training our children in the ways of the Lord, Caleb, I'd like to just discuss right up front perhaps some obstacles that the devil or even our own flesh, in some cases, in some family situations, that he might throw your way to try to discourage you, to try to derail you, as though, well, there really is no hope when that's not the case. There's always hope in the Lord. And so let's take our Bibles, Caleb, as we begin. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And I wonder, son, if you'd read for us verses 12, 13, and 14. Now, we're going to this passage. Let me just state up front. We're going to this part of the Bible because, Caleb, there are some homes that are what we would call split homes. The dad might be saved or the mom might be saved and the other is not. What does God's Word have to say in such situations? I want you to see that that is not something that the Lord can't handle. Just the opposite. God has given us specific instructions, specific encouragement for us to be faithful, for those believing wives, for those believing husbands to stand true to God's Word, to properly rear and prepare and train your children in the ways of the Lord, even in spite of the fact that the other spouse is not a believer. Again, God is faithful. So that's what we want to look at, and that's the purpose for us looking at this portion of Scripture as we start. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Caleb, begin in verse 12, please.
Verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not to the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband let that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy.
Yes, indeed. Thank you, son. We have right here the principle of God's holiness being exalted. A tremendous encouragement. Paul says, okay, if you have a situation where one spouse is not saved, don't seek a divorce. Don't seek to be loose. Don't seek a separation. If that unbelieving spouse is pleased to dwell with you, understand that God enables, he provides in that home a sanctifying influence. Tremendous. And of course, we know God gets all the glory for that. He uses that believing parent, and he works in and through them, and even through those children as they come to know the Lord. And we see the way God's holiness is exalted, the way that God's sanctifying influence protects and provides spiritually for that home and for that one who's lost. We could turn, we're not going to go there, but we could turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and see where Peter, under inspiration, he gives great encouragement to Christian wives who do not have believing husbands. And he mentions there, you win them to Christ by your meek, Christ-honoring, spirit-filled behavior and spirit about you. And that's what the Word of God says. But you know, Caleb, sometimes in some situations, the husband or the wife, the unbelieving party, they're not willing, they're not pleased to dwell within that marriage, that home. And so they depart. What does the Bible say concerning this? Look at verse 15. Why don't you read that for us, Caleb?
But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace.
Amen. He sure has. And even in a situation like that, where though the believing party is willing to trust the Lord and to allow God to work in and through them and in that home to provide that sanctifying influence in that household, there comes a time, and there at times it will come to it where that unbelieving spouse will not want to remain. They will not want to dwell there, and so they will depart. And the command in Scripture, in the verse you just read, Caleb, is what? Let them what?
Let them leave.
Let them depart. Exactly. Let them depart. And so we need to understand that there are situations in split homes where a Christian wife needs to let their unbelieving husband depart, or vice versa. A Christian husband needs to let their unbelieving wife depart. There is such things as biblical separation, biblical divorce. We know God divorced Israel. He set them aside. And no doubt, God would want reconciliation to occur, if at all possible. But there comes a point in certain situations when it comes to what we just read in verse 15. And see, Caleb, God's word has a solution for every situation. And that needs to be a great encouragement to us as his children. We need to trust him. We need to obey him. Again, that's where true peace is found. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace and of a sound mind. Again, we have the exaltation here, even in verse 15, of God's holiness. You see what happens sometimes in some homes, the Lord is not put first. Parents and even believing parents, they'll make decisions based on the impact that such a separation might have on the children when they fail to realize if that unbeliever, if they've departed, the Bible says let them depart, they don't realize the harm that is being brought upon, heaped upon those little cherubs, those children who are kept under that ungodly situation, and then great destruction can come upon that scenario. And so one must be very, very careful that they're doing what God would have them to do in such a situation. But I don't want you to think, Christian, that this is an obstacle from you properly preparing and training and rearing your children in the ways of the Lord. For God will see to it. And I know there's a lot of scenarios in which we could look at and which people go through. And I'm not saying I have all the answers, but I know who does. I know God does, and God is able. Again, clearly understand me. We are not promoting unscriptural separation or divorce. We're only simply mentioning what Paul states in the context here of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in the realm of our study, where I don't want that to be an obstacle right up front to where you would come to the conclusion, the false conclusion, that, you know what, it's just, I don't have it like other people have it. I don't have another believing spouse, and so I'm not able to properly rear my children in the ways of the Lord. Yes, you can. You definitely can, by the grace of God. Now, another obstacle here before we get into our first main point of this afternoon is that perhaps we have some listening who have children that are grown or are in their teenage years or beyond that. And they say, well, I've made so many mistakes. I did not rear my children the way that I should have. Or, in other words, their past life is defeating them. Again, I remind you of one thing, friend, the grace of God. The grace of God. The Bible says to Christians in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Caleb, who is it, according to God's precious word, who is it that is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten?
God.
Almighty God. Amen, son. That's right. God Almighty can and will do that. We must let him. We must allow him to do that. Again, the phone number is 407-682-9595. Parents, we want you to be greatly encouraged in the ways of the Lord and the truth of God this afternoon. Now, we come to our first main point of our lesson here today, properly training our children in the ways of the Lord. And we'd ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter number 19. This might seem very basic, and it is. It might seem very simple, and it most definitely is. But I want you to see how precious it is. Parents, remember this. Again, Matthew chapter 19. Caleb, read if you would, please. Verses 13, 14, and 15.
Verse 13, Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence.
Amen. Right there we see in just these few words, in these few verses, Caleb, we see how precious children are to God Almighty. I started the program by mentioning how the children are the fruit of the Lord. They're His heritage. They're His gift to us as parents. Caleb, you belong not to me or not to your mother. You belong to God. Your sister belongs to God. Your younger brother belongs to God. You are a gift from Almighty God. And so you are not mine in and of myself to do with as I please. God has given you to me as a gift, and I need to give you back to the Lord. And that doesn't start when you are a senior in high school. That needs to start the day you're born, and even while you're in your mother's womb. And that's what parents need to do. We need to remember that. You know, it's interesting. You think about the average lifespan of people in general. I don't have the updated number, but I would guess it's somewhere around ladies and men. They live up until the years of 70-something on average, I'm guessing. And, you know, I think ladies might live a little longer than the men do. The truth of it, though, is that of those years, the amount of time that a child is spent with its parents is really a small percentage. When you think about it, the first, 18 years or so, give or take, some longer than others. But that's the reality of it. And so the time we have with our children that God has gifted them to us, Christian parents, is vital. It's important with the time we spend and what we put in front of them and how we live in front of them by God's grace. And so we see in our first point that we must lead our children to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must lead our children in the ways of the Lord. And so we have another example, Caleb, we want to look at. Turn, if you would, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And when you get there, son, go ahead and read, if you would, for our listeners, verse number 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5.
When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also.
Okay, so who's Paul writing to here?
Timothy.
To Timothy. And he mentions, he reminds Timothy, Paul called to remembrance the unfeigned faith. That's our prayer for all of our children. We don't want them to have a feigned faith. What unfeigned means is a faith that's not hypocritical. A genuine faith, in other words. Paul says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned, the genuine faith that is in thee, the sincere faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And so we see a little glimpse. The curtains are pulled away, and we see just a glimpse of Timothy's upbringing here. And we see the way that he had a grandmother and a mother who knew the Lord and loved the Lord, who trained this young man. And Paul was giving thanks and using it as a way to encourage and to exhort Timothy to persevere in his growth in Christ as a young minister. And so verse 6, he then adds to what he has just said in verse 5. He says, Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. In other words, he reminds Timothy of the ordination of God's calling in his life, and that Timothy would be obedient. And that's a parent's prayer for their children, that they would do what God has called them to do. That's my prayer for you, son. That's my prayer for my other children. And Christian parents, I know that's your heart's desire for your cherubs, for your children. You want them to do the will of God. You want them to be walking in the ways of God and in the work of God for the glory of Jesus Christ. We have another reference here in 2 Timothy, Caleb, that we want to look at. Let's go, though, to chapter 3 this time. 2 Timothy, chapter number 3, and read, if you would, Caleb, verse 15.
And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ.
That's right. And how old was he when he started reading the Scriptures?
From a child.
From a child. We're not given an age, but we know that his grandmother and his mother started him young. They trained him young and all the way up. Your child does not have to be of a certain age before you start putting the Word of God in front of them. I realize that it takes time before that child can learn to read. But you don't have to wait, parents, and I trust you know this, you don't have to wait until that child can read before you teach them the Word of God, before you read to them the Bible. No, you can have them under the precious ministry of the Word of God in your home and a God-fearing, God, Christ-honoring church, I trust. We never, at the Orlando Bible Church, by God's grace, we never discourage parents to bring their children, even if they're newborns, even if they're young. We don't have a nursery there. We certainly have a place where they can go to take their child and to change their child, and if they need to be out for a few minutes or whatever it may be, again, that's their decision as a parent. We certainly don't try to come in the way of their rearing and their treatment of their own children, but we purposely, by conviction, don't have a children's church. We enjoy the way that families sit together and they worship together, all under the preaching and teaching of God's precious Word. And so it brings me great joy that I was trained when I came to the Orlando Bible Church as a young believer, in my freshman year of college, how that example was being lived out in front of me. Many young people, many children in the church, even in those days, back in 1993. And it was really encouraging and a good example for me to see as a young man. And I just thank God for it. We thank God for that opportunity to have children in the services so that they can sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And I realize that infant is not going to understand what's being said, but you know what? They're continuing to learn, and they will as they grow. And so never let that be a discouragement of taking your children to the house of God. If a church discourages you bringing your child to church, then you might want to think twice about attending such a church. The phone number is 407-682-9595, 407-682-9595. Caleb, let's go to another vital passage of Scripture that we must, as parents, read again and memorize and meditate on and obey. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4. In fact, Caleb, it's only fitting if you would read for us the first three verses and then read verse 4. Because we're not just exhorting parents here, we're going to exhort young people as well. So Caleb, what does verses 1, 2, and 3 say? Ephesians chapter 6.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth.
Amen. And so Paul quotes one of the commandments, one of the Ten Commandments there, and he exhorts the young people at the church at Ephesus to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, that's neat, Caleb, if you thought about this. Here, this epistle was written, of course, under inspiration, and when this letter to the saints at Ephesus was given, it was, of course, delivered to the under-shepherd, and the under-shepherd was to do what? He was to read it. He was to preach it to the flock, right? And so when he got to chapter 6, quite interesting, if the children were taken out in some separate area where they weren't under the teaching of the Word of God, how could they hear this exhortation? Verses 1, 2, and 3 specifically are charges, are exhortations to young people, to children.
Paul did not forget the children and the next generation of believers.
Amen. The next generation of believers is vital. Exactly. Who's going to be the next pastor? who's going to be the next missionaries, who's going to be the next Christian moms, Christians, dads, and again, however God has placed them into the body and to whatever his will for their life is, if they're not prepared, exactly, Caleb, if they're not trained. And so at the end of chapter 5 of Ephesians, he addresses the moms and the dads, how dads are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And he addresses the wives to submit themselves unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. And we have the young people to be addressed as well. But read, Caleb, if you would, verse number 4 here. This is mainly why we came here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4.
And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Yes. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As parents, as Christian parents, as a father, I certainly in the flesh can provoke you, Caleb, unto wrath. But that is not what God wants. He wants me to preach to you the word of God. He wants me to be spirit-filled in your life. He wants you to have an example by his grace of what you're supposed to do. And then I'm going to bring you up. I'm supposed to bring you up into maturity in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. The word nurture there deals with discipline. And it speaks of all the aspects of biblical discipline. Rearing a child up into the ways of the Lord. Looks like we have a caller on the line. Hi, Sharon. Is that you?
Hey. Hi. Yeah, how are you? Thank you, Pastor, for taking my call.
Good.
Welcome. Hi, Caleb. Last week, you had a caller on the show that was asking the question on cremation versus burial.
Mm-hmm.
You did a very explicit, distinctive scripture reference, and I understood very well. I was telling my pastor also about it.
Mm-hmm.
In that, and I'm just going to give you a little background of the call so that I can reference the ultimate goal that I got to. The caller asked, you know, with cremation, dust to dust, and with burial, just your bones will be there. And you said it, and I stand to be corrected because I can't remember verbatim what you told the caller. You said that, it's more scriptural to be buried, and your co-person last
Robert.
Week, Robert gave examples of everyone that was buried,
mm-hmm.
And so when scripture says meditate, when God says meditate on his word day and night, God knows exactly the benefits of that. In that, so I totally understood when you said about the dead in Christ, when you're dead, your soul goes up.
Right, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord for the Christian.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right.
And then the dead in Christ, the caller asked, but what about the dead in Christ?
Uh-huh.
And the dead in Christ shall be risen first.
At the rapture.
Before,
uh-huh.
Right. And you explained also when the dead in Christ will be raised is Christ will be in the clouds. His foot wouldn't touch
right.
the earth. But after the rapture, after the tribulation, then he will come, his foot will touch.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Is that correct?
That's right. That's right. Christ won't come to this earth until at his second coming, which is at the end of Daniel's 70th week. That's right.
Okay, good. So, in order for me to explain it, I know I understood it. So why I said, at that time I knew that I understood it, how you explained it. But our God is so loving. I was not thinking of it while I went to bed. But I was awakened by this. Not that I was dreaming. I was fully conscious.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, that's it. Even when God says, Jesus said, no one that the Father has given me will I lose.
Mm-hmm.
And it just came as one where even the dust, he knows exactly who, where that dust is, if the person is cremated or burial, where those bones are.
Oh, sure.
So,
no doubt. But the question, I think, last week, Sharon, was more specifically about the will of God or something along those lines of being cremated versus being buried. Right. And, people that are cremated, people that are burnt, that were burned at the stake, whose body, you know, bodies have been disintegrated, and, or those who've been, whatever the case may be, there's going to be no issue with God with bringing that, giving that resurrection, bringing that soul, that spirit, and reuniting them with either that glorified body or that special body that will be given them as they burn forever in the lake of fire. And so that is no issue with God. Nobody's disputing that. I think, and maybe I don't want to cut you off if you didn't make your complete point, but we took the call only at face value in the sense that if a Christian is trying to decide between cremation and a burial, we would encourage them, we'll look at the examples in Scripture. And let me just give you a few. Abraham was buried, Genesis 25. Sarah was buried, Genesis 23. Rachel was buried, Genesis 35. Isaac was buried. Jacob was buried. Joseph was buried. Joshua was buried. Eleazar was buried. Samuel was buried. David was buried. John the Baptist was buried. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, I believe two believers who died the believer's death. In other words, specifically, that was the sin unto death. They lied against God. They lied against the Holy Spirit. Even in those cases, we see how the people in the church there, they took the bodies and they buried them. Stephen, who was martyred in Acts chapter number 7, at the end of Acts chapter 7, we see the great cost that the disciples of the Lord, the believers of the Lord, renowned men in Acts 8 verse 2, they put their lives in danger going in the very midst of the lion's den, as it were, with the Sanhedrin, the unbelieving Jews, and they grabbed Stephen's body and they gave him a proper burial. And so obviously in Scripture we see the importance of burying people properly. At least I see it clearly. We also see that Moses was buried, but no man knew where Moses was buried. But guess what? God buried him. We read that too in the book of Deuteronomy. So just some thoughts there.
Yeah, I was coming from the angle how much I got from that one call.
Amen.
The revealing word of the truth kept on that entire night, and you know, not that I think I went beyond what the call was in seeing more of the joy of the Lord. I mean, just knowing how much He cares and how much He is true to His word and just obedient. I do have a question in addition to that.
Sure.
What is the new heaven and the new earth going to look like?
Okay. Well, we have a description of it near the end of the Bible there, the book of the Revelation. And so in Revelation, if we were to take our Bibles and go there, Revelation, let's pick it up there, Caleb. Let's see, Revelation chapter 21. We can start there. And in verse 1, the Apostle John, you want to read it, Caleb? Verses 1 and 2.
Verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
Yes, and then Sharon, if you were to spend some time in Revelation 21, Revelation 22, I think you'll see a wonderful picture of how heaven is described. It doesn't give us everything about heaven, but it mentions a lot of the wonderful ways in which heaven's going to look there, the new heavens and the new earth. So we appreciate that question. And thank God it's going to be a place where sin no longer molests. It's going to be a place that's righteous, that's holy. And we're going to, in that eternal state, spend time with him forever and ever. And we won't need a sun. Christ himself, the Son of God, will lighten the new heavens and the new earth.
I think that's the greatest thing about this new heaven, is that God himself shall be with us. We will be with him, and we will be his people, as it says in the next verse.
Amen. Why don't you read that? Verse 3, Caleb.
And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.
Amen. Amen. Sharon, we appreciate that. Does that answer your question?
It certainly does. And,
amen.
And
well, we appreciate it.
You know, when I was telling my pastor also, and he said, Sharon, I would know you in heaven because you would have distinctive marks.
Exactly right.
You would have your glorious body.
That's right.
And from one question went on to the next, and then, you know, so it is such an unreeling of the truth that is so precious. So precious and sweet.
It is. Yes, ma'am. Well, we appreciate the phone call, Sharon, and the questions. And it's just a great reminder to us all. We don't have to lean to our own understanding. We can, in everything, even a question as whether it be cremation, what's the will of God for our life? Well, the Bible says it gives us the example of burial. And so that's a beautiful thing. But we also know as Christians, we're not going to have these bodies of clay, these bodies of humiliation that we have now forever. Praise God. We're going to have a glorified body because we've been born again. We belong to him. We'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We won't be him, but we'll be like Christ. And so we appreciate the phone call. We appreciate the questions today. Good hearing from you, Sharon. You take care, okay?
Okay. Take care, guys.
All right. Bye. Bye-bye now. Again, that phone number is 407-682-9595. Caleb, let's go back to our study here of the encouragement that we have as parents in training and rearing our children in the ways of the Lord. And so we've seen here that we need to bring them up in God's way, not our own. You know, we have a good example of this all the way back in the book of Genesis. Let's go there, Caleb. Let's go to the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 18. And son, if you would, read verse 19 for our listening audience. Genesis chapter number 18, verse 19.
Verse 19, for I know him that he will command his children in his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him.
Amen. Now, we certainly would never glory in Abraham, but we glory in God and what he had done and was doing in the life of Abraham. And what a tremendous statement. Abraham, who's called in Scripture friend of God, how the Lord says, we know that he's going to rear his children, in essence, in the ways of the Lord. And Christian parents, I hope God can say the same of you by his grace. And we are thankful for forgiveness for failure. Again, I don't want those who maybe have failed him in the past in this way to be brought back into some sin that they've already confessed and forsaken and made right. Now, if the fact is that Christian parents, you presently are not rearing your children in the ways of the Lord, then I hope God convicts your soul, convicts your heart, and that you'd repent of your sin and get right and make it right with your children. But listen, God is able to get the victory no matter what the scenario is. And I just want you to be encouraged. Let's take a look, Caleb, next at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. We're going to look at verses 6 through 9. Again, the importance that parents have in teaching their children, teaching their household in God's Word. It's vital. Deuteronomy chapter 6, again reading, beginning in verse number 6. Caleb.
And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Verse 9, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates.
Amen. And so we see the continuance in God's Word, morning and evening throughout the day, putting the Word of God before their children, and just how God will honor that. God will bless that. And that's what's most of all what glorifies the Lord, that makes Him happy, that pleases Him. But it's what's best for the children. It's what's best for the children. Looks like we do have another caller on the line, one of our faithful listeners, Miss Lynette. Hi, welcome to today's program. How you doing?
I'm trying to hold on because it's 5 o'clock.
Okay.
Whenever time I'm not seeing well, whenever time is 5 o'clock, I only see a little better.
All right. Well, let's see if we can help. What's your question today?
Okay, I kill him.
Hello. How you doing?
I'm picking on the program today.
Amen.
It's so nice on the program there. Pastor.
Yes, ma'am.
I was forced to walk away and leave my husband because I became a Christian after we get married. And I could not tolerate him because he was not even willing to take me to church. We had 2 vehicles. Both of them run in the week, and one, he decided to run it every day. And the driver doesn't work on Sundays. I didn't go to church close by, so I have to have some transportation. And I could not get him to take me to church, maybe 1 or 2 times. And then I have to reach home later. I don't go home for that night. Was I wrong or was I right?
Well, I don't know enough about your scenario. Let me answer it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear that in the case of fornication, adultery, there is an exception. So he was involved in that as well, you said?
Pardon?
I didn't hear what you just said.
He had his ladies, that's why he was so busy. There's not any time for me, much less to go to church.
Gotcha. So sounds like your husband was not faithful to you.
No.
Okay, so he was cheating on you.
He didn't show it up until after we get married.
All right, so the Bible clearly states that if there is an adulterous situation, fornication, that there is an exception clause where Christ says absolutely. Because if you continued with him while he is sleeping around, while he is unfaithful, then you're dishonoring your Lord and your Savior. And that's very important to at the very least, let there be a separation and then give God that time for reconciliation and ultimately to divorce. So again, I'll state it just as we said it before. Verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, there's a command, Lynette, let him depart. So if he, as the unbelieving spouse, departed, the Bible says for you to depart. And so if you obey the Lord in his word, you don't need to feel guilty over that whatsoever. Okay?
Okay.
Now, what the Bible does condemn on the other side of things is, Paul already said back in verse 12, if the unbelieving spouse is pleased to dwell with the believing spouse, do not put her away. Or if it's the wife, do not leave him. And so in that case, you know, the Bible also says don't do that. And so the situation has to be not as we see fit. It has to be as the Lord commands us. And so that would be the answer to your question. If you left him on biblical grounds, then you can have great joy, great peace, that you honor the Lord, that you obey the Word of God. Does that help you?
Yes, very much. Can I ask one little I was a very little Christian.
Sure.
When Christ was crucified, there was that quake, and the earth opened, the grave opened, and all those dead was out of the grave walking and everything.
Mm-hmm.
Can you tell me what happened to those dead that came out of the grave?
Well, I would just take that. I would take that passage at face value. That's what happened. I tell you what I'll do though is I will comment on that more specifically next week. So you tune in to next week's broadcast and we'll look at that passage, and we'll have more to mention concerning that. But I would definitely, I'll leave you with this. I would take it at face value. Okay, I would take it just as you read it.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay. Well, thank you.
You're welcome. And we appreciate the phone call, Lynette. We pray that God would continue to work in your dear life and the lives of your loved ones. And we appreciate the way you listen to this broadcast faithfully. And we pray God's richest blessing upon you. Again, we thank the Lord for it. Good questions. That does open up the line again, 407-682-9595. Not our purpose to go over reasons for biblical divorce. There are definite biblical reasons for separation and divorce in a marriage relationship. Understand that. God is the one who will make that clear. His word addresses such situations. Again, let me just be clear. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And by the way, Caleb, I didn't mention it. Let me go ahead and do so, since it seems to be on the hearts of some of our listeners. Verse 12 says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." Paul is not saying that he's going against what Christ is against. Simply that the Lord did not address these type of scenarios when he was on earth. When Christ was on the earth, he was simply stating the doctrine of marriage and divorce from the beginning, as it were. We know that it's God's will that a man would leave his father and his mother and would cleave unto his wife, and those two would become one flesh. And the Bible says that's very clear, and not to put asunder, not allow man to put asunder what God has brought together. But when Paul says, "But the rest I speak not the Lord," he mentions there are scenarios within living in this world of sin, where you have a situation where one spouse comes to the Lord and the other is not saved. What does that split home, what do they do? Do they just divorce the unbeliever? And Paul says, no. If the unbeliever is pleased to dwell with you, then don't put her away. Wives, don't leave him. That too is a commandment in Scripture. Okay, so it's got to be biblical. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. And so both are right. We just have to do things not in our timing, not in our way, but in God's way. God's way is never wrong. Looks like we have, is that another caller, Mick? All right. Looks like we have a caller on the line. Welcome to today's program.
Hey, thanks. This is Fred. And you were just talking about 1 Corinthians 7. I thought I'd share a couple of those verses and allow you to comment on them.
Okay, sure.
First of all, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that if a woman is separated from her husband, she has the choice of either remaining separated or being reconciled. There's not a third choice that Paul gives, which is remarriage. There's no place for that in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if he's passed or departs, then she's free to remarry again in the Lord. So marriage is a lifetime commitment. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3 says the same thing. If you remarry after divorce, as long as you have a living spouse, you'll be called an adulterer or an adulteress. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, if a man remarries or if a woman remarries after divorce, they shall be called an adulterer and an adulteress. And, of course, Luke 16, 18 says that Jesus again says that a man or woman who remarries after divorce, it shall be called an adulterer. Why is that so important? Because an adulterer shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. as well as Ephesians chapter 5. The reason John the Baptist got his head cut off, because he spoke out against Herod, who was in an adulterous relationship with his brother's wife.
Mm-hmm.
If that's if remarriage was permitted for either believers or non-believers, John the Baptist was speaking out of place. But he died for God's word, because Jesus said, "The two shall become one, never again twain, or never again two." So a piece of paper cannot divide people that have been joined together in holy matrimony. Only God ends divorce, only God ends marriage. The only way he ends marriage is in death.
Okay.
Some thoughts or feedback?
Well, sure. I missed your name. I'm sorry. What's Fred. Your first name?
Fred.
Hey, Fred. We appreciate the call. We appreciate the question. We would agree that God's teaching in Scripture, the Word of God, mentions the holiness of marriage and what God's intent was from the beginning. We also know that the Lord had an exception clause for those who were to divorce. And
actually, the exception clause is covered in
Matthew. It's my turn. I'm going to answer your question, okay, Fred? The Bible says clearly that for the cause of fornication, then he can divorce the wife, or the wife could divorce the husband.
What is the definition of fornication?
Okay. I'm still talking. I answer your question. Okay, fornication is any type of sexual uncleanness, all right? And adultery is a type of fornication. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we have the scenario here in verse number, let me pick it up for you, in verse 27, "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned." And so there are situations, Fred, as long as it's in the Lord, where God permits remarriage. And let me give you what Paul's talking about. He's dealing with that believer who did not seek the divorce. The unbeliever departed. The command in Scripture is let him depart. There's a time to be separated for the opportunity for reconciliation to take place. But if that time does not return, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And we know that God has not called a brother or sister unto that type of bondage. There is opportunity for the believer in the Lord to marry, again, obviously another believer, in such situations. Now, with that said, there are a lot of examples in our world today where people are marrying unbiblically, and they are perpetually committing fornication, adultery, and where there was no biblical grounds for such things. And as far as your comment concerning 1 Corinthians chapter 6, fornicator, and it doesn't just mention adulterer, fornicator, it mentions, you know, deals with the homosexuals, it deals with coveters, it deals with idolaters, it deals with several things there. Those are people who are unrighteous. And why are they unrighteous? Why are those in 1 Corinthians chapter
6? They're living in a state of perpetual sin.
No, they're unrighteous because they've never had the righteousness of Christ put to their account. And you're right, there's been no change, but it's not their works, it's not their deeds that save them. It's by grace through faith. And when a person is saved, they're made a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And so the evidence of one's salvation will be reflected in the way that they now live their lives. And so they're saved unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ, created in God, under Christ Jesus, that we should, again, walk in good works. Now, when you think about this, those in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, some were you. You were some of, you know, some of you were fornicators, and he has that whole list there, adulterers. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified. He mentions some things there in that reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think it's verses 6 through 9 or maybe 9 through 11. I don't have it in front of me. And the reason that they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God is because they are unrighteous. They've never had the righteousness of Christ put to their account. And there's only one way to have the righteousness of Christ put to a person's account. They must believe the gospel. That involves biblical repentance, which is that a change of mind, which leads to a turning from sin.
So according to the scriptures, if someone remarries after divorce and they still have a living spouse, what does God call them 8 times in the New Testament?
He calls a person who remarries unscripturally, he calls them a fornicator, an adulterer, a perpetual one.
Okay, unscripturally, the only clause that is said in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, is if you have a living spouse. So,
again,
if someone divorces and then remarries and they have a living spouse, what are they called 8 times in the New Testament?
Okay, I've already answered that. The person who marries outside of the will of God, they're called a fornicator in that situation.
That's not the word in my King James Bible. That's not what, I don't know, do you adhere to the King James or some other?
Amen. No,
other translation?
By conviction, we adhere to the KJV. Again,
okay, so what does it say in the King James Bible 8 times in the New Testament?
What is it?
Someone
okay.
divorces or remarries, what are they called? According to Jesus, 7 times and Paul once.
Fred, we have 55 seconds left on today's program. I'm going to answer the question with another question, which we'll just let go, because the Bible needs to be studied and you need to look at all the context and make sure you're putting the right answer to your question by interpreting Scripture properly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 29, Paul says, "But this I say then, brethren," verse 27. Paul says, "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." Verse 28. "But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned." And so, Fred, I would encourage you to look at that and see what that says. Would love to hear from you again. Our church is located at 4405 East Colonial Drive. The website is OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Fred, give me a call during the week. Don't want to argue with you, but would love to look at God's precious word with you, my friend. Thank you for the call. Well, we appreciate the listeners today and the callers today. You give us a call next week. Join us again next week. And thank God for the truth as it is in Christ
if
Jesus.
If you've been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.